This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How you doing? How many of you are having a good week? How many of you having a bad week? How many of you stressed out? How many of you are in denial? When I was a seminary student at the Asbury Theological Seminary, I met this beautiful brunette, freckles, long brown hair. I'd met her once at a prayer meeting, and I was raised in a Jewish family. If you can't tell, you can look at my profile both ways. And I heard her pray in this prayer meeting was she was praying for the Jewish people. And I thought, oh, I like this girl already. And I didn't see her for a year. But then I was at the Asbury Seminary Library, and I wasn't really at the library to study. I was kind of there to check out the girls and see who were there. And Asbury Seminary Library had beams just like these, if you can kind of look around those big beams. And they're everywhere in the seminary to hold up the building. And so I saw her, and I reintroduced myself to her. And I was doing the guy thing. Now, girls, if you don't know what the guy thing is, it's kind of like this. I was trying to, like, be funny. I was like telling her funny things. I'm laughing at my own stuff, and I'm going, and she's going, you're so stupid. And so I'm telling the stuff that's really funny. I'm thinking it's funny. And what I didn't know, there was a beam behind me, and I had glasses on. I said, well, it's really good to see you. Hope to see you again. Turn around, boom, ran right into that wall. Broke my glasses in half. She said, do you need Advil? I said, I do. And I think she felt sorry for me. We started dating, and we got married 30 years ago, and any Seinfeld fans here? You like the Kramer hairdo? And we've been married 30 years, and I just, any men know what I'm talking about when I use this phrase, I married over my head? Men, do you know that phrase? Yeah. Yeah? Oh, sure. Go ahead. Thank you. Thank you, Kyle. Thanks, Kyle. We were on our honeymoon, and I found out that the word honeymoon means sweet month. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And we were driving from Cincinnati, Ohio to Hilton Head, South Carolina, for our honeymoon, and we were starting to experience our first conflict as a married couple. And I was driving, and I'm one of these guys that is directionally challenged. Anybody directionally challenged? I am a directionally challenged. I can get lost in my own cul-de-sac. And we were driving, and she said, we're lost. And my wife's a mapaholic. She loves maps. I mean, if she would have been part of the founding fathers, she just loves math. She said, honey, we're lost. And so I started to go faster. And so every time she'd say, we're lost, I'd go the pedal to the metal. We're lost, we're lost, we're lost, and we're just going faster. And she goes, we're lost, we're lost, we're lost, we're lost. And I pulled over and I stopped. I said, all right, we're lost, but you got to admit we're making great time. Now, that was our first conflict. Then it got worse on our honeymoon. At one point, she started to drive our stick shift, and she didn't really know how to drive a stick shift. And we men are very critical of how people drive our cars, are we not? And so I was making these like kind of ESPN comments, you know, every moment. And finally, she just stopped and she said, you drive. And she got out of the car and she spun around. She got on the other side. And all of a sudden, I realized this is not the way a honeymoon should be going. Okay? This is called conflict. And I want to talk to you this morning about conflict. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts 15. We're going to look at a passage of two men who love Jesus, two Christ followers who are going to have a conflict. Aren't you glad to know conflict is mentioned in the Bible? Aren't you glad to know that? And in my tradition, when we read Scripture, we stand. So when you have your Bibles, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." That's kind of a neat idea, kind of visionary. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, John Mark, with them, but Saul became Paul. Paul did not think it's wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Verse 39, here's the key verse. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So here is the deal. So I went to the dictionary to look up the word conflict. Well, of course, you hit the first C-O-N, and I started thinking about how many of you have ever done a pro-con sheet? Put your hand. You ever had to make a decision to do a pro-con sheet? So I found the word con, and so I started to look through it, and I found these words. Conquer. Conquer can be a good word or bad word, depending on the side. Consequences could be positive or negative. Concert is could be, depending on the performance, could be good or bad. Constipation, always bad. Concussion, usually a bad thing. But then I came to the word conflict, and it described a relational difficulty that involves discussion, not domination. I like that. A difficulty between two people that involves discussion, not domination. Now, some of you have the gift of confrontation. We know that. We've run into you. We've experienced your power. Some of you, on the other hand, shy away from conflict. Now, why does conflict happen? Let's talk about a couple reasons why conflict happens and have a little process time here. Conflict is inevitable for a couple reasons. Number one, because we're different, there will be disagreements. Do you believe that? Because we're different, there will be disagreements. Now, I need a little audience participation. I'm going to give you what's called forced choice questions. If you've ever had Dr. Lehman, you've probably had a forced choice quiz or an exam. So I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you a couple, and then you're going to raise your hand or shout it out. All right, let's practice. Here we go. This is a would you rather, and you have to choose one or the other, okay? Would you rather eat Chick-fil-A or Zaxby's? Chick-fil-A. Zaxby's, okay? Would you rather live in a tree or underground? In a tree. Underground. I knew it. All right, here's the risky one. Carolina or Clemson? Carolina. Clemson. Would you rather live by the beach or the mountains? Beach. Mountains. Eat a quart of ketchup or a quart of mustard? Ketchup. Mustard. Would you rather have 500 tarantulas crawling in your house or 1,000 crickets jumping in your room? How many say 500 tarantulas? How many say 1,000 crickets? Would you rather travel around the world or stay at home? Travel around the world. Stay at home. What's wrong with you? Last one. Would you rather be continually ignored or criticized often? Continually ignored. Criticized often. How many of you don't know? How many of you don't care? Okay, thank you very much. Silly. It's a silly random sampling, but what it reveals is that people can start disagreeing quickly because people have differences, because people have preferences. And because we are all different, we will occasionally disagree. We see this in the text here. Paul has come out of a rigid Pharisaical background, a Jewish believer. He knows every 613 commandments by heart. He's a Pharisee of Pharisee. He is very religious. He's very fulfilled in following the law. And so his take is, John Mark, he should not go with us. He should not go. He's deserted us in Pamphylia. He's not going to go. Barnabas, on the other hand, his cousin is John Mark. And he's basically saying, come on, Paul, don't be so fundamentalist. Don't be so legalistic. Lighten up. You know, take a chill pill. He deserves a chance. He's just an immature young believer. Let John Mark go. And they both have perspectives on the very same issue. You and I occasionally will disagree. Number two, we're wired for relationships, but you won't necessarily like everyone. Now, I know that's a shock to say in the Christian community, because I know you think that you're supposed to love each other, and you are, but how many of you know that doesn't mean you always have warm fuzzies towards everybody? Do you know that? Look to the next person and say, people are messed up. Right? Dr. Dixon, right? Look, case in point, case study. So Gordon MacDonald wrote this book a number of years ago, and he described different people with letters. He described one as the VDP, very draining person. He said, they're like leeches. They just suck the life out of you. Then he talks about VCPs, very critical people, and then very encouraging people. I had a man in my life a number of years ago named Jim, and it was like, if he would say up, I would say down. If he would say black, I would say white. It's like everything we, other than Jesus, we had nothing in common. We just continually clashed. One of my best friends of all time, maybe my bestest friend, Keith Wasserman, when we met, we didn't like each other. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. And we've grown to be really, really tight friends. There's going to be people that you just maybe just don't see eye to eye. Sometimes you just might not even want to look at them. Sometimes you might just feel uncomfortable around where there's awkward moment. And then there's some people that are drama people. Now, I'm a youth ministry guy, and so I've worked with middle school kids long enough, especially girls, to know that drama, have you ever met someone that loves drama? Could I see hands? Okay. And have you ever met someone that's a conflict magnet? They just can't exist without conflict. They love it. Well, because of this, because we're different, we will have disagreements. Because of that, some of us, although wired for relationships, there are going to be just a number of us that occasionally we'll meet people we just don't like. And third, you need to know this. Some temperaments are more vulnerable to conflict. Now, I do in my counseling class, shout out to counseling class. My counseling class, we do what's called the Myers-Briggs inventory. And one of the temperaments is called the extroverted feeler. The extroverted feeler is a person who's always out with the public. They are energized by people, but they feel strongly. They have emotions that deal with that. Extrovert feelers tend to be more vulnerable to conflict because they are in the line of fire. Does that make sense? And because of that, and because they wear their heart on their sleeves, and because they feel things deeply, you can criticize a feeler and it will wear them out for days or weeks or months. Whereas the introverted feeler, they can deal with it a little bit better because they need what's called cave time. Does that make sense? How many of you men or women need cave time? You gotta have your space. You gotta get alone. It doesn't bother them as much. But then there's another group called the thinkers. And they analyze everything by logic, not by emotion, not by experience, but by thought. So they are least vulnerable to conflict, one, because they don't like to be in the line of fire. They don't get energized by people. They actually get energized by being alone in cave time. And the introverted thinkers, because they process internally, things don't bother them as much. Some temperaments are more vulnerable to conflict. Now, the Apostle Paul said that he disagreed with the whole thing about John Mark, about him going on this mission. And as Paul writes the words in his epistles, his letters, we're going to look at five simple principles on how to deal with conflict. And you're saying, well, how could Paul write about this when he had a sharp disagreement? Well, I think that Paul, as he got older, got wiser. See, we tend to think Apostle Paul is conversion, bing, superhero Christian, and he's got it all figured out. He doesn't. And as he gets older, he learns some things. So let's look at five simple principles. And I want you to pull out a piece of paper because I'm going to have you do a couple things, right? Pull out a piece of paper if you haven't already. Number one, five principles on dealing with conflict. Number one, be like Barnabas. Take the high road of encouragement. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Be like Barnabas. Take the high road of encouragement. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says these words, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Now, the word Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. How do we know this guy is the real deal? Because it says in Acts 11:29, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Saul. In other words, here is Saul who's becoming Paul. He's approved the murder of Stephen. He's exploited believers. He's persecuted Christians. It's Barnabas who initiates a relationship with Paul. I don't know about you, but I think about this. I'm wondering if there was no Barnabas, I'm wondering if there would be a Paul and what he became. In 1992, Barcelona, Spain, a British man by the name of Derek Redmond, who was going to run the 400-meter-yard dash, had been plastered all over Sports Illustrated and Sporting News. He was going to win. And in the semifinal heat, the race started, and Derek Redmond, it looked like he was going to win, when all of a sudden, he went down. He fell to the ground. He was grimacing with pain. Tears are streaming down his cheek, and he starts to get up. Everyone else has finished the race. He starts hobbling like this, kind of like that. He can barely touch the ground. Then all of a sudden, you see a man running out. You're not quite sure who he is. He's got a shirt that says, "Have you hugged your child today?" He's got a t-shirt. He's got a hat that says, "Just do it." All of a sudden, Derek Redmond grabs this man's shoulders, and for the next how many yards, he hobbles to the standing ovation. As soon as the race was over, the camera people got on him. "Derek, who was that man?" He said, "That was my dad." "What did he tell you?" He said, "Son, you don't have to finish this race." "What did you say back?" He said, "I told my dad, it's been my dream, it's been my goal, it's been my vision, it's been my passion since I was a little boy to be in the Olympics. Not only to be in the Olympics, but to finish the race." "What'd your dad say?" He said, "Son, I've been with you from the beginning. I'm going to be with you to the end. If you're going to finish this race, we're going to have to do it together." Isn't that encouragement? Now, I'd like you to write down on your piece of paper, who is one person, if you don't have paper to put in your head, who is one person that you know of today, whether it's here, a family member, a relative, a friend off campus, a friend in another state, who is someone today that you know needs an extra dose of encouragement? Would you write that person's name down or put their initials down? And I'm going to ask you by the end of the day, would you take a step of encouraging them? Now, some of you are saying, "Oh, Sean, you don't understand. I just get way too much encouragement." Okay, you just don't understand. I mean, I just get so much. I basically tell people, no more. Chances are it's not true. Chances are you get a lack of it. One of the Western colleges in 2008 did a study of 3,000 teenagers. And what the research said was that the average teenager was made fun of, criticized, put down 6 times a day. 6 critiques, put downs a day. Well, you times that times 5 times a week for public school, private school, that's 30 put downs a week. Times 180 days of school, that's 1,080 criticisms a year. Add to that the onslaught of bullying and picking on people. I'm saying this. In the arena that we live in, take the high road of encouragement. Believe the best in people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Take the high road of encouragement. Number two, be like Jesus. Forgiveness is not an option. My parents got divorced when I was 12 years old, and it was painful, and it was like someone getting a knife and cutting me open. And I became very, very bitter. I was not a follower of Jesus. I was raised in a Jewish family. And it was for many, many years, I was very, very angry at both my parents. I moved with my mom to Cincinnati, Ohio. Go Buckeyes. And here I was, now an 18-year-old kid, brand new Christian, brand new follower of Jesus, and I just started to learn about forgiveness. I just started to learn about it. And I started to pray this prayer, "Lord, I forgive my parents. I forgive them." But the feelings just would not go away. And I know that my parents were becoming embittered and upset about my becoming a Jesus follower. And so there was all kinds of conflict and emotion going on there. Well, when I became a follower of Jesus, I went to the number two party school in America. I'd come out of a drug background. I'd just been delivered from all the drugs I was doing. And here at Ohio University, I started leading a college fellowship, a college ministry. And you can see that picture. There we go. That's me. You like that, Kyle? And it was my second year of Ohio University. Please take that picture off. Thank you. It was in my second year of Ohio University that I got on a plane and I flew to North Miami Beach to see my dad. We had a very emotional time. And I apologized. I said, I've resented you for 10 years. I've resented you for so long. I'm so sorry. And I need you to forgive me. And he said, oh, I need you to forgive me, David. And we cried. We processed. We hugged. It was very painful, but very healing. Someone has said that forgiveness always helps the person who's doing the forgiving. It doesn't, that my bitterness doesn't hurt the person who's hurting me. The bitterness hurts me. Someone said that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And maybe today there's somebody that you're bitter with. Someone has hurt you. Someone has shamed you. Someone has belittled you. Someone has made you look stupid. Someone has devalued your idea. Someone has ignored you as you reached out to them, and the person has not reciprocated. I mean, what if Jesus said, sorry, Rick, I've forgiven you enough, no more. I mean, you've crossed the line, that's it. But the Bible says, as far as the east is from the, so has he forgiven our sins and removed our sins. Forgiveness is not an option. Third, impulse control. You don't have to say everything you think. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, do not pay evil for evil. Folks, newsflash, you do not have to always be right. And you don't have to say everything that you think or feel. When I was leading this college ministry at Ohio University, this guy came up to me one Friday night after our fellowship, and we had no church growth manuals, nothing about church planning. We were just all new, fired up believers in the 70s, and this thing was just growing like crazy. I mean, grew to like 200 college students. And one Friday night after communion, this guy came up. His name was David, too. And he said, I need to talk to you, old Shine. I said, fine. He said, I need to confess something to you. I said, okay. He said, I hate you. And I'm thinking, okay. All right, appreciate the encouragement, okay? And he said, no, I hate you. I've hated you for a while. I said, why? He said, because I've been jealous of you. I've been jealous of your gifts, and I've been jealous of your leadership. I said, well, I appreciate you telling me that, and we hugged, and I saw him a week later, and he said, I still hate you. Okay, well, thanks for sharing that, man. And I saw him 2 weeks later. He said, hey, still hating you. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm still working on it. I said, okay. And I'm starting to think now, he doesn't need to tell me this anymore, agreed? Okay? And maybe you've got some thoughts. Maybe you've got some thoughts about a student. Maybe it's your room. Maybe it's something you want to say, and you've said it enough and enough and enough and enough, and you don't have to say it every time. Okay? Every thought you have that's evil or negative about someone, you don't have to share it all, okay? Number four. God's view is this. He allows conflict often for greater purposes. In chapter 15, verse 40, it says, Paul went to Cilicia and Syria. Barnabas and John Mark, they went to Cyprus to spread the gospel. The gospel's going global. God used, as Chuck Swindoll would say, multiplication by division. He used their relational conflict to start something new. And dare I would say, as I study about church growth and church planting and mission movement, dare say that there's many movements of God that have been started because one or two people couldn't get along. And God still used the conflict to grow people. Last thing I want to say, number five, fifth principle, agree to disagree. Forward motion is the goal. The scripture says in Romans 12:16 in the Message, live in harmony with each other and don't think you know it all. Don't burn bridges. Agree to disagree. If you've confronted someone, fine, move on. If you hurt someone, move on. Agree to disagree, and that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They agreed to disagree. Now, some of you have some sticky scenarios. Because for some of us, dealing with Christians here at CIU is pretty easy. But maybe for some of you have some very sticky scenarios. Maybe you've been angry at someone and they've died. They're deceased. Maybe a parent. Maybe there's someone like a friend that Ron and I have who's been sexually and physically abused. What do you do about those? What do you do about those sticky situations? What about a boss that never listens or a friend that is continually defensive? Well, I'd like to suggest as we close, and then we're going to have some time of worship and prayer, I'd like to suggest really four really practical things that I've had to do quite often in my life. The first one we call face-to-face. That's where you actually go to someone, and whether you confront them or you say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, or I blew it, or would you forgive me, you do a face-to-face. But for some situations, that would not be appropriate because the situation might be too volatile. So I'm suggesting these thoughts. One I call the unsent letter. And you write a letter to that person, how you've been hurt. And then when you're done, you're done. You don't send it. Or you get it and you throw it in a garbage can. Or you rip it up. You've said what you needed to say, but it's too vulnerable to go to that person face to face. The unsent letter. The next one is I call the chair that's empty. And you pretend that the person's there and you say what you need to say because going face to face could be too intimidating and too freaky and too scary. And so you say what you need to say. I was hurt by you and I've been angry at you and now I forgive you. The unsent letter, the empty chair. And then the casting principle. The casting principle. 1 Peter 5 says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for, help me out. He cares for you. Say it again. He cares for, and because he cares for you, I start casting. Maybe you're walking down and you see someone, you go, uh-oh, here he comes. Casting, casting, I'm casting. Now, some of us are like this. The bait's on here, and it never comes off. Jesus, I give you, I'm struggling with this person, I'm struggling with it, but the bait's still on the rod. When I was in Spain a couple years ago, I was first introduced to a GPS, and it was a British voice, which was weird being in Spain. It kept saying, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. And I'm wondering today if some of you need to recalculate. If there's a relationship that's gone wrong. Maybe you've been hurt and wounded. Chances are you have been. If you're a human being, chances are you're broken at some level. Whatever happened to Paul? Whatever happened to his relationship with John Mark? In 2 Timothy 4:11, we're not sure that they ever got back together, but this is what he says. Only Luke is with me. Pick up John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for God's service. Somehow there's a tenderness that happened in Apostle Paul's heart towards John Mark and John Mark towards him. This morning we're going to sing one or two songs. Certainly one. I've asked the band to come on up, and we're going to sing a song, one of my favorite songs by a band named Gunger. And we're going to sing the song, and maybe today you need to start casting. I want you to imagine who that person, that face, I want you to put that face in your head, the name of that person in your head. Maybe there's someone that today, while you sing, that you need to actually go and give a hug to. Maybe there's someone that you need to approach this afternoon and say, I'm sorry. Or maybe you need to do the unsent letter or the empty chair. Maybe there's someone here this morning that even while we're singing, you just walk up and say, I have a bad attitude, I'm sorry. Or I've been hurt, forgive me. You know, my wife and I learned quickly in marriage, there's some powerful words in the language that we call reality. I was wrong. I am sorry. I blew it. I love you. Will you forgive me? You have a John Mark, Apostle Paul, sharp disagreement going on. Is there someone that you have hurt or been hurt by? Would you take some steps while we sing this song to get free? Because my prayer this morning, I walked every aisle, every pew, this whatever these things are called, every chair. Jacob, Ted, and I walked everyone this morning praying for every person that today people would leave freer than when they came in. So would you stand as we sing Gungor? If there's something you need to do during this song, do it. If you want to come and kneel, do it. If you need to kneel where you are, do it. If you need to find someone in the room, do it. Whatever you need to do, let's do it together. Father, orchestrate just these few minutes we have together for healing and comfort and reconciliation, because you make beautiful things. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.